Hello, confrères. Father Hensy here again, still expressing some thoughts on the charism of St. Gaspar Bertoni, the founder of the Stigmatine community, and his emphasis on communion and community. And a welcome to the members of the Stigmatine lay group and anyone who may just chance by this reflection. The word Eucharist is very unfamiliar to anyone not in the faith. It's actually the Greek word meaning thanksgiving. But there are many English words that capture the concept or what theology has used to understand union in the church. For example, immersion. We are all immersed in the same bath of Christ and come up in the resembling his resurrection, and that's what it means to be baptized. Then there's also infusion, inherence, or incorporation, inspiration. All of these words have lent themselves to a Trinitarian theology. So before we get into this more deeply, let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Saint Gaspar Bertoni, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As might be expected, Eucharistic theology, this great sacrament of communion, developed very well in the monastic tradition for the first 9 centuries. There was no difficulty at all as far as accepting the doctrine, and of course it was not studied very much. But in the 9th century, in the monastic circles, which were not always known for sublime learning, but in some cases they were, and a few of the monks began to wonder, is this a symbol? Is the Eucharist a symbol? Is it a sign? Is it an indication of a presence long ago? Is the presence still here? So gradually, a number of problems came to the fore. In the Catholic tradition, for us, the fathers of the church gave us a few hints. For example, John Damascene, as we saw the other day, he wrote that the Eucharist is called communion and is truly meant to be this, for when we communicate, we are united with one another. We become members of each other, given that we are concorporated with Christ. So after him, of course, came the great St. Thomas Aquinas, who has gone down in Catholic history as Doctor Eucharistiae. He developed all these things about substance and accident, and the Fourth Lateran Council, 1215, even before St. Thomas was born, developed the word transubstantiation. St. Thomas always got the blame for that, but he didn't invent the word, but he certainly explained it had to make some kind of sense. It's not a transformation, like to go from light to darkness. That would be from darkness to light, which would be a good example for the sacrament of reconciliation. But here the whole substance changes. And it's a bit of a mystery even in any attempts to express it verbally. So this St. Thomas's teaching over the years gradually more and more became the teaching of the Catholic Church. It's not the only one, but it's one that's more or less a foundation for many others. On the devotional side, like for the Sisters of Good Shepherd, there was a St. John Eudes, and then the great Jesuit theologian St. Pascal Baylon. In my lifetime, being in the Rome during the years 1952 till I was ordained in 1956, Pius XII greatly emphasized the devotion to the Eucharist. 40 hours devotion was much emphasized. And I remember on Holy Thursday night, we'd stay up all night and adore the Blessed Sacrament, each one signing for an hour. I used to sign from 2 to 3 because Rome was almost noiseless. which never really happens completely. At any rate, it was a kind of an emphasis. St. Albert the Great summarized the earlier patristic teaching in these words: as the bread, the matter of this sacrament, is made one from many grains, which offer their entire content and compenetrate one another, so the true body of the Lord of Christ is made up of many drops of blood of our nature mixed in with one another. In like manner, many of the faithful, united in affection and communicating with Christ the head, mystically constitute the one body of Christ. For many centuries, the Church studied the mystical body of Christ, which for others seems to have been a kind of a confusion between mystical and body. They seem to be mutually exclusive. At any rate, now it's more seen as a banquet or sacrificial oblation and so on. Therefore, the sacrament makes of communion of all our temporal and spiritual goods. We bring them all, our troubles, our worries, our sorrows, our divisions, as part of the offertory procession, leaving them on the altar of the Lord, hoping for his mercy and compassion and forgiveness. So in the species of this sacrament, there is signified that communion, which implies the union of many into one, as the bread and the wine. So in that sense, we say that the dedicated life of a consecrated person is meant to be bread that is broken or wine that is poured out, as is the Eucharist. So all of life is Eucharist, is oblation, consecration, and a holy communion. So the reason, of course, is the symbolism of being made up of many grains and many grapes. By the very fact that Christ unites all this to himself in a new act of creation, he unites them in reciprocal manner. Many realities are thus joined to one third reality, and they are one among themselves. At any rate, some would look at the Eucharist as a continuation of creation. As the Lord created the universe in the scriptural idea out of the slime of the earth, of the dust of the soil, he brings about his presence through the transubstantiation of bread and wine. So St. Thomas Aquinas was a disciple of St. Albert, and he writes that the Eucharist is the sacrament of the unity of the Church. Without the Eucharist, we do not believe we will ever have Church unity. The reason is that the unity of this mystical body is produced by the real body sacramentally received, the real body of the Lord, united to the divinity in the hypostatic union. So the real effect of all this is the unity of the Church, the mystical body. Charity is considered not only as a kind of a habit, but also that we reach out and express that charity, which we try to symbolize by the famous kiss of peace that takes place during the Mass. Pope Paul VI, closer to our own time, stated with firm conviction that the Eucharist was willed by Jesus Christ because out of peoples who were foreigners, dispersed, and indifferent to each other, he made us a people joined, equal, one with the other, and friends. The Eucharist has been given to us because of a mass of peoples who were apathetic, self-centered, divided, adversarial. We become his people, an authentic people, believing, loving, of one heart and one soul. It seems in this post-Vatican II era, in this late 20th and early 21st century, with the invention of the atomic bomb, the idea of unity seems to be greater and greater. Any one of us alone before the atom bomb is nothing. But to control some of the destructive weaponry that has come to the fore, this may be in the background of this common increase of devotion and faith to communion. We have to stay together, and we know the sacrament of marriage, matrimony, has taken terrible hits in our time. Modernly, I think most parishes would tell you in the United States that marriages are down 75%. They come to live together, the couples, without benefit of the sacrament. The Italian bishops also noted in one of their annual letters to Italy that the Eucharist is a power which forms community, increases its potential for love. It renders the community a welcoming home for everyone. That's a big struggle in 1 Corinthians, when, I think around chapter 11, when Paul is complaining that the poor people had to sit down back and that there wasn't enough room for them, they had to go outside and try to hear Mass, and the rich people were in the presence of the Lord being celebrated most likely in a home. Well, he called that a terrible scandal to make the poor people. There cannot be a respecter of persons in this sacrament of communion. So for the Italian bishops, the Eucharist renders the community. It's a kind of a welcoming home for anyone who would be so interested. It's compared, as my early years in Rome and Italy would be perked here when the bishops mentioned a common village fountain. We spent our summers of 53, 54, and 55 up in the Italian Stigmatine house of Molosco di Fondo. And everybody, the women, did their laundry every morning about 7:30, 6 after breakfast. The husbands would be out in the fields. And the women would all be gathered around this one fountain, chatting away. It was a pleasant sight to see, whacking the laundry with their brooms or with their paddles or whatever they had. In it, every diversity is meant to be compounded into harmony and exchange of happy people. Every imploring voice receives a hearing. Every need finds somebody who will bend out of love for those in need. The Eucharist opens up dialogue, and that's why the liturgy is meant to be a kind of a dialogue between the priest and the people, and the assembly answering some of the prayers and participating by singing and so on. So the Eucharist opens up a dialogue, this openness, and a festival, which are known are its known characteristics of happiness and joy. We anticipate joy as we anticipate possession by thanksgiving for what God has done in the prayer. He will continue to do this, and that it's happening as we speak. So that's the Eucharist as memory, as presence, and as promise. So the ecclesial koinonia, that means communality, finds in the Eucharist its sign and its cause. Nourished by the one bread we all have the same life, we form the same body and headed toward the same destiny. The Eucharist is communion in Jesus Christ with the most blessed Trinity, also with one's brothers and sisters. So it goes in both directions, vertically and horizontally. Uniting believers to the Eucharist, to himself and among all others into one single body, which is his body, the Eucharist brings about communion, fraternity, unity, and life with God. So these, of course, are the dogmatic ideals, but the Council has developed this very beautifully in its teaching of the Second Vatican Council. So this traditional aspect of the Eucharist reiterated in some of the principal texts. For example, in the breaking of the Eucharistic bread, there is represented and produced that unity of believers who constitute one soul body in receiving Christ, Lumen Gentium 3. Then we are elevated to communion with him and among ourselves, Lumen Gentium number 7. The Eucharistic prayers confirm this. To us who are nourished by the body and blood of your Son, grant us fullness of the Holy Spirit so that we might become in Christ one body and one spirit. That is Eucharistic prayer 3. We are not there yet. The fraternity among us, the terrible divisions of racism, sexism, and nationalism, and all of these things that the modern society struggles with, I believe or would hope we might find some kind of a solution or further inspiration by a deeper faith in the Eucharist. So the Council stated, it is not possible that the entire Christian community will ever be built up unless it has its root and support in the celebration of the Holy Eucharist, from which the beginnings of every effort to form community spirit must begin. That's found in the document on priesthood, Presbyterorum Ordinis number 6. In transforming a people into Christ, the Eucharist bestows on believers the possibility of fully carrying out the new commandment, love one another as the Father has loved me. So this notice here that we're speaking of a transformation, the people are not transubstantiated. Even in Holy Communion, we remain the same people we were, but hopefully there is a change of attitude, a change in conduct, and a kind of a change in our lifestyle when needed in harmony with the transubstantiation of the Eucharist. It is the sacrament of change. They truly can strive the more to love one another insofar as Christ as he loves us. So in the Eucharist, he identifies himself more and more with each one. As long as you do this to the least of my brothers, you do it to me. He's always identified with the cast out, the outcasts of Poker Flat, and all of the people at the back of the bus, as we used to say. So Pope John Paul II writes in this regard that the Eucharistic worship is the soul of the entire Christian life for Catholics. If, in fact, the Christian life is expressed in carrying out the greatest commandment, and that is that of the love of God and of one's neighbor. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you, so you should love one another. This love finds its source precisely in this holy sacrament that is commonly referred to as the sacrament of love. The Eucharist signifies charity and therefore recalls it, renders it present, and at the same time realizes it and promises it forever, that eternity would be a kind of a holy communion where there is no more division, no more suffering, no more hatred, and no more death. Not only do we know love, but we begin ourselves to love better. John Paul II, every year on Holy Thursday, the day traditionally believed as the institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood, used to send out a very inspiring letter to the priests of the Catholic Church. That went on for 23 or 24 years. Well, among his first ones was entitled Dominice Cene, which means the Lord's Supper. And this presents the Eucharist as a school of active love. It seems that Pope St. John Paul II was much moved by this concept of school, because he often uses it, like he said, the rosary is a school of Mary looking out at her son, Jesus, and what he accomplished and what he wants of us. So in this sense, religious community can be a communion in the worldwide ecclesial community. Gathered in Christ's name, religious communities have as their center the Eucharist, that sign of love, sign of unity, bond of charity, as we read in the document of Vatican II given on the liturgy, Sacrosanctum Concilium, CONCILIUM, number 47. Pope Paul VI wrote of this very powerfully in his letter, Evangelii Nuntiandi. There are two documents under discussion here. One was Catechesi Tridendi by Pope St. John Paul II. Pope Paul VI wrote of this very powerfully in his letter, Evangelii Nuntiandi, that is the gospel to be announced. There are two documents under discussion here, or several documents. One, of course, is Catechesi Tridendi by Pope John Paul II, and the others by Pope Paul VI. During the holy year of 1975, he speaks of evangelization as the central role of the Church in his document, The Gospel to be Announced. He also wrote a beautiful document on witness, or good example, as the main focus of the apostolates of consecrated religious, that their first apostolate is witness. So the entire consecrated life in this sense can be thought of as a Eucharistic life. And as the gifted theologian Father von Balthasar wrote of a Christological constellation that all of the New Testament in the law of gravity gyrates around the person of Jesus, much like a galaxy or a planet outside our orbit here. So we can look at the Church as a Eucharistic constellation. Consecration possesses an intrinsic Eucharistic structure, meaning religious consecration, priestly consecration, baptismal consecration. The Council has interpreted this under the aspect of a strictly oblational dimension, intimately tied to the Eucharistic sacrifice, Lumen Gentium 45. Oblational means we make of our life a holocaust, like the suffering servant of God in Isaiah chapter 53. His whole life was an oblation. So the apostolic dimension of the religious life equally finds Eucharistic dynamism as the precise point of reference. This brings to the fore the gift that in the Eucharist Christ makes of himself being sent by the Father into our world. When I was a young lad growing up, the Mass was in Latin. And near the end of the Mass, the priest would say, "Ite, missa est," which we always translated, "Go now, the Mass is ended." And as young altar boys, we would be very happy with that. But what it really seems to mean, "Ite, missa est," the Eucharist now is being sent to the whole church through your reception this morning. So these are all idealistic thoughts, and not, to our great sadness, have not always, even hardly, been anywhere near fully lived. Religious community has its own source in the Eucharist and rediscovers its own specific consistency and principle for dynamic development of its own reason for being and its own koinonia. The celebration of the Eucharist and the intense participation in it are the font and summit. In other words, it's the source which we drink on this dusty road and the heights to which we can achieve. So it's the source and also the goal of all of our religious life. So this form, its essential center and its animating strength. Life in common is not easy. Yes, ask anyone who's ever tried to do this, to come together with a group of men or a group of just women, and to try to get along is sometimes nearly superhuman. We all have distinct personalities psychologically, and some have their own ups and downs. We all are without stains of original sin, so any life in common is really, really a challenge. So the appeal is, and the prayer is, that sacred liturgy, and above all the Eucharist, might help the religious to some extent to persevere in prayer and in communion of the same spirit. We read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and Perfecte Caritatis on the document on religious life, number 15. So in the result of these principles, that can be clearly understood why there is repeatedly asked that there be in every religious house an oratory with the Blessed Sacrament reserved. The real presence of the Lord in the Eucharist, devoutly kept and adored, is the sign of a communion that is being built up in the lives of people who live there. This was brought out way back in March 1980, the contemplative dimension of the religious life. Regarding these many papal documents, it's an interesting phenomena. You can almost tell what's going wrong in the church by the repetition of certain papal documents. I think between the end of the council and the beginning of the new millennium, there's 20 or 30 papal documents on religious life and the priesthood, which have both entered into great crisis. So therefore, we can say, confreres are sacraments of God's love. That terminology is offensive to some. Either there's seven sacraments or everything's a sacrament. One word says everything. It doesn't say anything. So right after the Second Vatican Council, there was an expanded use of the word sacrament. In fact, my own doctoral thesis was entitled Religious Life, a Sacrament of Hope in the Second Vatican Council. One of the objections, or several of the objections made to me, one was my thesis tried to do too much. It was 500 pages long, and it was more like a spaghetti sauce than a well-ordered meal. At any rate, and they also criticized the abusive use of the term sacrament. So we might say it's confreres, or religious life is a kind of a communion where good example would be given. So a sacrament is instituted by Christ to give grace. An outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. So in some ways we could make it an analogy, but it's not, because it's a confusing terminology in more modern times since Vatican II, it's been avoided. So members of different communities are committed to the Word of God, and so the Eucharist, as a prime mediation of God's love, in addition to listening to the Word of God, it is daily received Eucharistically to build up the koinonia. the result always of God's grace. Community cannot happen on its own. Now, many of us of a given age in the priesthood and religious life remember a very unhealthy competition between the religious orders and sometimes a very unhappy division between diocesan priests and religious, and sometimes national divisions in these both bodies that are meant to be sacramental unions. Well, anyway, life is shared in the life of the Most Blessed Trinity. We share in the life of God, and the appeal is that they let every human being in some way participate in our lives, at least in our prayer. So when all are living the same life in a unanimous and harmonious manner, mutual honor is rendered to God. So it's just like the old saying, a united force is stronger. So the thread of any one's prayer becomes a sturdy rope when it is joined to that of others. We belong to a communion of saints, not meaning we are that, but saints in the neuter would mean holy things in the Latin word. It's the same word. So we share in holy things so that we might be united in the same holiness of Jesus Christ. So the mystery of the Incarnation is the source of all sacramentality, an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. So in union with the divinity and the ongoing presence in the Paschal mystery, the sacramental life inserts a worshiper deeply into the Trinity. The prologue of John's Gospel, chapter 1, presents the Incarnation as an epiphany of God's love, rendered present in our world. From that, Jesus promises, whoever sees me has seen the Father. Put on the mind of Christ Jesus, he is the icon of the invisible God. So it seems that Christ identifies himself both with God and with his apostles. When he took on human nature, gathered these wandering men into a body to come and follow him, and to a man other than the one loss of Judas, they died heroic lives in the service of Christ. So whoever rejects those sent by him, Christ says, reject him. Whoever accepts any disciple of Christ accepts Christ himself. Luke 9:46-48. So in harming the church, one harms Christ. In Christ, we are all one. We no longer are to live our own lives, but that of Jesus Christ living among us. That's found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I no longer live my own life, but the life of Christ lives within me. So the Lord dwells within each one following him. That's John's theology of baptism in chapter 6, verse 46. We remain there. It's an interesting thing. There are three things which remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, as we read in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 7. So that remaining is a Trinitarian word. We're meant to remain before the Blessed Sacrament by loving one another, no matter what we do. So in the ideal, I think we can say, religious life, in the thought of the Church, is born of the Trinity, and it's meant to be a privileged way to return to it. To whom much is given, much is asked. So in the next reflection, we'll combine the two sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. We are immersed into a Trinitarian dynamism, a kind of a Eucharistic constellation. We are drawn to the Eucharist, for like in the desert, the oasis, it's a kind of oasis in the desert of life, and we are meant then to share this with one another. So this Eucharistic constellation means we are sent out by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Trinity, and we're drawn back to it in praying with our fellow brothers and sisters. So thank you very much for listening to this aspect of communion, and God willing, we'll meet again soon with another reflection on the Eucharist and the gift of communion to the Church. And thank you for listening. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Saint Gaspar Toni, please pray for us all. I bless you and thank you for listening.